I suspect that there are many passages with which what I attempt to do this morning can be done, and that is to take that passage and to break it down and use each portion of the passage as a point within the sermon, wherein a full sermon can be preached, full in scope, but also delivers the message of salvation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And we are familiar with this particular passage, having read it on many occasions. But it's my hope that the information that's presented here this morning causes each one of us to consider our own spiritual condition and choose to make the needed changes so that we can be acceptable to God. Of course, we know that all of the Word of God is given by the Spirit to the purpose that we might be saved, that we might have salvation. And our text reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Nothing left to do this morning but to jump right in and break down the passage. The first phrase that I want to look at is, "Therefore, if any man." The opportunity to be in Christ is made available to whosoever will. There will be none standing at the judgment who will have the excuse, "I didn't know," or "nobody told me," or "it wasn't made available to me." In fact, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, told them something in what we have as the Great Commission that is perpetuating. It is something that builds upon itself, and we will see as we look into it, and so that the opportunity to be in Christ is made available to whosoever will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "He came and spake unto them, saying, All power," or authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That means that where God is in heaven and on earth, all authority, everything that was put under Christ, and therefore he had the authority to command them this way. It's what we read in verse 19, "Go ye," the disciples, his apostles, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Not only were they told what to teach, they were told what to do with what they taught. Those who would respond to that gospel message were to be baptized in the name or by the authority not only of Jesus Christ, but also of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. But we can see the perpetuating part in verse 20, where he says, "teaching them," teaching whom? Those who you have already taught and those who you have baptized. So we see the commandment here being given by Jesus is teach, baptize, and teach. Teaching them what? "To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So therefore, if any man, any who will hear the gospel, who will obey the gospel, can be in Christ. But if anyone will be in Christ, they must follow the gospel. There are many people throughout the world today that are wearing the title Christian. In talking to people, oftentimes from people from denominations, they will say, "What denomination are you from? Or are you with?" And I will say, "Well, the church is not a denomination." Well, which church are you with? And I will tell them, "I am a member of the Lord's church." And they'll say, "Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church, but I'm a Christian too." Well, you can't be both. You have to be one or the other. If you're a member of a denomination, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can be a member of a denomination. But if you are in Christ, you're not part of a denomination. But we know that one to become in Christ must follow the gospel, because Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is where the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Rome that he was coming to them, that he was going to preach the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what transforms one from an alien into being a Christian. If they will hear it, they will gladly receive it, they will obey it, and they can become a child of God. And notice the latter part of that verse, to everyone that believeth, there's that ETH, continually believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we know that this is in keeping with the way that God's plan was, God's prophecy was, that the Lord's word would come forth from Zion, the church would be begun there in Jerusalem, would be preached to the Jews, and then later throughout all Judea, then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. And so this would cover all the Jew and the Greek. We know also that it's the gospel that calls us. Therefore, if any man would receive the call of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Oftentimes people might think that's one of my favorite passages, but because I bring it up so often, and all of the passages are my favorites, this one is one that is needed because a lot of people don't understand the gospel call. Therefore, if any man, we'll get to the next section here in just a minute, but if any man, they have to respond to the gospel call, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So the gospel is that which calls to what? To salvation, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. When was Christ elevated to his glory? A lot of times people say, well, after his death. Well, it was after his resurrection. He had to die, he had to be resurrected, and then he was elevated or raised to his glory, to there with God, and we have to die to sin, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and then we can participate in that resurrection when the trumpet sounds, and then go to be with God. However, unless we respond to the gospel call, we will not do that. And all that are in Christ are part of the same body. This is something that's very disturbing to many people, or confusing to many people. Oftentimes they'll say, well, you know, there's a church a lot closer than where you go. There's no doubt about that. There are buildings. We pass several of them on our way to here each Lord's Day and each Wednesday. But each one of those buildings is just a structure, and in that structure, people are teaching things, and if it's contrary to what God has put forth in his word, then they are not in Christ. If they have not been baptized into Christ and been called by the gospel and taken on the power of God unto salvation, or received the power of God unto salvation, then they're not part of that body. But all that are in Christ are part of the same body, and it doesn't matter if you worship here or in Egypt or in Alaska or wherever. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us this. There is one body. Well, how can that be? There's a body meeting here and a body meeting there and a body meeting there. No, it's still all one body, just meeting in different locations. The Apostle Paul was directed to write unto the churches of Galatia. One church, multiple locations. And that's what this is talking about. We are in one body. There is one body and one spirit. We know that there is one Holy Spirit, and all who are in the body have received the gospel that came from the Spirit, and they are part of that one body. And also, the latter part of that verse, even as you are called in one hope, every person who is a child of God, if any man wants to be a child of God and will obey the gospel and be in Christ, which we'll get to momentarily, they are part of that one body. How? Through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us this. The Spirit brought the word, and the word teaches baptism into that one body, which is the body of Christ, as we've already demonstrated. But the passage reads, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." I have had trouble over the years with people wanting to justify their baptism. And they'll say, "Well, I was baptized back 20 years ago or 15 years ago or when I was 12 or whatever the case may be." But we need to understand that if the baptism isn't according to what the Word says and what the Word teaches, which was brought by the Spirit, they're not part of that same body. "Therefore, if any man, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28, tells us there's only one way for one to become in Christ. There is no other way. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I was approached one time, right out here in the yard, by a woman. She had attended a function. She had, matter of fact, attended services a time or two. And it had been brought to my attention that she wanted to join the church. And I said, "Well, let me talk to her." "Oh, yeah, she's right out here." "Do you have a few minutes?" "Yes, I do." "Well, someone told me that you had expressed a desire to join the church." And she says, "Well, yes, I said that to so-and-so." And I said, "You don't mind them telling me, do you?" "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "Well, do you not understand and realize that one does not join the church, that one must be baptized into Christ, at which time they are also become part of the church? When you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ." And that's what I told her at that point. And she said, no, she wasn't interested in that. She just wanted to be part of the body here. Well, that's what is accomplished. If any man will be baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. Verse 28 tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All who have been baptized into Christ are in Christ, which is our next phrase. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." What a wonderful, wonderful situation to be in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us how wonderful it is. Oftentimes it's brought up in our Bible classes that, you know, people read passages sometimes and just not necessarily skipping over words. They're reading the words, but the full impact of the words are not impressed upon their minds. But let's look at this particular passage, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, in the initial observance of obedience, one comes out of a situation in which they are condemned, being aliens, being strangers, being separated from the love of God or from the mercy of God. And when they become Christians, when they become in Christ, having responded to the gospel call, been obedient to that gospel call, been baptized into Christ, they are in Christ, and therefore they have no condemnation. Notice also the way in which we are to continue in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? It can only mean one thing. The directives given to us in the Word of God are there to guide us, to direct us, to show us the way. We're not to walk after the flesh. God provided the flesh, the home for the soul while here in the body. And there are certain fleshly desires that we have, but we're to walk according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. And if we're in Christ, we're walking after that Spirit. If we are in Christ, we have hope. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, we'll see that our hope in Christ transcends this life. it is interesting to me that people cannot seem to grasp the concept that they must be in Christ to have the hope. Go out today and ask people. Ask people, when you die, do you think that you will go to a place of rest? Don't ask them if they're going to go to heaven, because nobody's going directly to heaven. But ask them when they die, if they believe in God, or if they believe in the fact that we have a soul, or if they believe anything, that there's an afterlife. Ask them, do they believe that they will be at peace? And part of them will say, I hope so. Follow up with, what's that hope based on? I think everyone should desire to be at peace when they leave these bodies. Philip was talking this morning about the announcement in the bulletin, and it says PT. Well, I was thinking physical therapy when I put it in there, and he said it means pain and torture. And in this body, there is pain. There is sometimes what we think is torture, but it pales in comparison to the torture of those that are not in Christ when they leave this life. Just read Luke 16. You see, the rich man was buried. And it tells us that in hell he lifted up his eyes. He was in torment. It doesn't mean the eternal waiting or the eternal resting place of the wicked, but a place like unto it. He was in torment. But those who are in Christ have hope. Hope that transcends this life. The passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It is amazing to me. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. That Christians sometimes are miserable people. It appears that way. Those that are in the world that have no hope, while they go on, they just accept life with sometimes a smile. They seek to do what they want to do, try to remain happy with whatever situation they have, or try to make their situation better. But we have hope in Christ, and if that hope only exists in this life, we're of all men most miserable. It transcends this life. But it's because we have faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 tells us that if we are in Christ, that we are the children of God. And it tells us, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We must have that faith. So therefore, if any man be in Christ. But let us back up just a little bit to the point at which one becomes a child of God. The next point in our text is he is a new creature, a newborn. There is a very few things in life that is more precious than a newborn baby. I don't know why anybody, when they're looking at a newborn baby or a recently born baby, cannot smile. The innocence, the purity that is there. But do we ever stop and think about that when we obeyed the gospel, we became newborn? In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we find Jesus being approached in the evening by Nicodemus, a man who was, some say, part of the Sanhedrin. And he had a question for Jesus, but at first he told Jesus he knew that he was a man of God. Nobody could do these things that he did except God be with him. And then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When one is born, they are a new creature. Nicodemus was perplexed. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But when a person is born of water and the Spirit, when they're baptized into Christ in accordance to the word of God, they come forth from the water a new creature. This birth does take place in water. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us this. Baptism. It is a new birth. It makes us a new creature. But also at that same time, we die to sin and are buried with Christ. And it tells us there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Observe very small children, how they're so fascinated with life. I'm told that mothers, I don't know, do mothers still do this, keep the little baby books? When Junior finds his toes, when he's fascinated with, you know, various things. Why aren't Christians fascinated with new life? It's strange. We become new creatures. You know, when that child is born, they don't remain where they were before or as they were before. There's a lot of discussion in our country today about when does a child become a child? When is a soul put into the body? A number of different things. But the fact of the matter is that one cannot become a child of God and be a Christian, be in Christ as a new creature, and remain as they were before. The child comes forth from the mother. The Christian comes forth from the water. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, the Ephesians brethren were told by the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit gave him direction, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. In other words, you cannot remain in that same state. I think people have a misconception. They think, okay, I've become a new creature, now let me go on and live life. Oh, no. That new life began when you became a child of God, and it should change us. And then verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, of course, through the word of God, that you put on the new man in baptism, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new creature has new relationship with God. You think, well, did they have a relationship with God? Yes, they were part of God's creation. Not that God created us, but he created humanity, and humanity has continued down through the ages. But we were in a lost relationship with God, and when we become a new creature, when we become in Christ, then we become new in that relationship with God as his children. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us there's a new relationship, and there's also new responsibilities. It's amazing to me we can see this when it comes to things of a secular nature. You hire on with a company. You have a job. You have a new relationship with that boss and new responsibilities. And we get up as we're supposed to. And we go and we clock in and we do our job. But many people, I'm afraid, when they become a new creature, they think, well, I'll just continue on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. These people were told, but ye are a chosen generation. Chosen? Were we chosen? Yes, we chose to obey the gospel, to become a new child. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, a lot of people in the world will agree with that. Well, you Christians are peculiar. Yes, we are. But why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Stop and think about it. There's so many analogies that can be made, or so many comparisons that can be made. The newborn infant, physical body, it has been in darkness. And then it is born into a world of light. The Christian has come out of a world of darkness of sin and is now in the marvelous light of Christ, a new creature. Notice in this particular passage, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Why? Because they're new in God and have new relationship and new responsibilities. Those who had which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? Because we are born into the family of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ah, but old things, the next part of the text, old things are passed away. Wow, what has happened to the clock? Time has sped on by, but I'm still going to finish. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 tells us, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." This was the old life. This was before birth. This was before we became children of God. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, when we were in sin, before we were in Christ, we had no hope. We were not heirs of everlasting life, but now we are. Old things are passed away. That old relationship is gone. Our old ways led to death. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us this. "There is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I've actually had people to ask me, can all those other religious people in the world be wrong? This passage fits that 100%. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Remember what Jesus said about the two different ways? One's broad and wide, and many go in thereat. One is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Many other passages tell us about this old things are passed away. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, again, back to that general epistle bearing the name of the apostle who was to pen it, who was given it by the Spirit. And it says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Those things are past. That's part of the old man. But what are we to do now? Old things are passed away. What's to take its place? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Colossae brethren, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's talking about those who are in Christ, those who are new creatures, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Why? "For ye are dead." Those old things are passed away. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice verse 5, if you will, of Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Mortify," put to death, what? "Your members which are upon the earth," and he names some of them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice what these things do. For these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And then verse 7, "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." This was before our conversion. And then he tells them, okay, you've already mortified these things. Now put off these other things in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Those things are gone. "So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Yeah, we've already touched on some of these things, and you really can't talk about each one of them separately without bringing in the other ones. But all things are new. We have a new relationship. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that ye are the children of God." Those people were not the children of God prior to their conversion. Before they were in Christ, they were not children of God. He says, "And if children, then heirs." The child is the one who inherits. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. "If so that we be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Not only are there new relationships, which we've touched on before, but also a new hope, which we have touched on. We have a new hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Notice he said, even when we were dead in sins. There was a time in our life when we were dead in sin, alive physically. And then he says, he hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. A lot of people want to go to this passage and says, oh, right there it tells us that God's grace is going to save us. Absolutely. It's by the grace of God that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross to die so that you and I could be in Christ. But he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a new spiritual relationship with God, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We can look forward to eternity with God if we have that new hope in Christ. Behold, all things are become new. When we become new, we have to have a new manner of life. Again, to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. They were called out of death into life. Walk worthy of that. And then in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, still the same apostle to the same group, Ephesians. He says, for ye sometimes were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Stop and think about it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are to walk in this new relationship with this new hope as children of light. When we were in darkness, we were lost. We're now living in Christ. We're alive. As we read beginning in verse 9, reading through verse 11, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All things have become new. You know, we're part of God's New Testament plan if we're in Christ. You wonder sometimes what people think about those under the Old Testament plans. I say plans because there were two. There was a patriarchal, and then there was the Mosaic, and both of those are part of the Old Testament. But if they were faithful to God under that law under which they lived, and they died under that law, then they were pleasing to God. But we're part of God's New Testament plan. As Christians, we are to make sure that we maintain that relationship with God. Oftentimes, we have to compare things to things physical so we can grasp it and understand it. We get a job. We go to the job. The responsibilities are spelled out for us. The time to come to work, the things that we do while we're at work, the benefit of coming to work and doing those things are explained to us, and we agree to those things, and we begin that job. But then we say, you know what? I don't feel like working today. And so we stay home. Or, just like some Christians now, we say, well, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to church. But I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to stay seated. I'm there. That's what was told to me to do. We got to maintain that relationship with God. We've got to do something. The article today says if we do nothing, we die. And it begins spiritually. We've got to continue working on that relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly. As we continue in this new relationship with God, the old things having been passed away, we don't want to stumble back into those ways, walking those paths, doing those things. We're now in Christ. We have a new hope. We got to maintain that relationship. Walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, doing what? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what the will of God is? It's that all should come to repentance, that none should perish. But that can only happen if they become new creatures. Let the old things pass away. Become Christians. Become part of the body of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are you in Christ this morning? Looking out upon this particular group, I see those who are Christians. So let me ask another question, which is just as relevant to what is being said here this morning. Have you remained faithful to God, therefore retaining that relationship with God in Christ? Are we continuing to do what God would have us do? We started out, one of the first verses that we used this morning was the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we are commanded to do so. Because we love their souls. Because we love one another. And because we all want to go to be with God when this life is over. When life on this earth is over. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back. So what are we to tell people? That we're to tell them to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of their sins, just as the 12 told those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. That's when that new hope starts. That's when one becomes a new creature. That's when those old things are passed away, but we've got to maintain it. Revelation 2:10, the church at Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? If you're not a child of God, become one today. If you are a child of God, and if you allowed sin in your life, get rid of it. How do you do that? As a child of God, you have privilege. That is to approach God, having repented of those sins, approaching God in prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is, where livest thou? Good question. Are you living in sin? If you're not a child of God, you are. If you are a child of God and you allowed sin to come in your life and you've not addressed that situation, you are. You can be in Christ today. Become a new creature. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.